All right. Well, I'm glad to be up here. My name is Pastor Bill Cuthbertson. I'm the pastor of Discipleship and Outreach, and I am normally down the block at 4:15 during the 9 o'clock hour, as we have right now 14 volunteers and 50 to 60 children at our Terra Kids program this morning. Often we have a few more, but our Terra Youth is not meeting this week, and I'm always excited to be here and get a chance to worship with you folks and to preach. And I just want to recognize those great volunteers that we have that serve down there to disciple our kids and raise up that next generation of believers, of disciples of Jesus, Terra Nova Church. Well, we are continuing our series in the Minor Prophets. I heard about this last winter as we were talking about this series, and I was excited because you just don't get too many sermon series from the Minor Prophets. I think we've been very bold and courageous to step into these books that oftentimes many of us don't read too often. If you've spent much time in the Minor Prophets, you know they can be a little challenging. They're hard to read sometimes in the sense that they're ancient writings, and they're actually more poetic than they are narratives, and some of it can be confusing. And a lot of times the theme's pretty dark, as you see that just the history of God's people just continuing to drift from Him and to be unfaithful and to really bring judgment upon themselves. And you see that over and over again. But at the same time, there's real value in going through the Minor Prophets because you see that just that faithfulness of God, that He continues to love His people in spite of their unfaithfulness, in spite of their sin. You see the grace of God over and over again through the prophets, and that's where we're going to be this morning. But I want to ask you a question as we start today. Does God fit into your life? Does God fit into your life? Think about that for a moment. Maybe that's not something that you've asked yourself, maybe at least not in an outright question, but I wonder if we wrestle with this more than we realize. Let me ask it a bit differently. How well does God fit into your life? How well does He fit into your life? Maybe that question is a familiar struggle for you. You know, you can come to church here on Sundays. Maybe you're involved in one of the ministries around here. Maybe you're part of one of our small groups that we call tribes. Yet you can feel this tension where you know that faith's important, you know that church is important, but life is busy. How do we make it all work? How do we make it work well? With all the challenges of family and job and all the pressures that go along with our careers and relationships, is it realistic to keep up your busy schedule and still fit God into your life? And if so, how do you do that? How do you do that? Today we're going to look at the ministry of the prophet Haggai, who is basically asking this question of God's people. Haggai's ministry was that of to the first generation of exiles. When God's people were sent into exile in Babylon after Jerusalem was destroyed, he's a prophet that's ministering to those folks that had come back some generations later. They've been back in Jerusalem now for a while when Haggai's ministry starts, but these folks were struggling to live out their faith as they tried to make a living and raise a family in this new land. From what we can tell, these women, these men there in and around Jerusalem, these exiles, they were good people. They were leading morally upright lives. But at the same time, things were not okay. Though they were religious people, they were respectable people, their hearts had drifted. That's where Haggai comes in. Haggai was called to the Lord to address the spiritual apathy and the misplaced priorities of God's people. These folks were struggling to fit God into their lives. Let's take a look. If you have your Bible with you, turn to the book of Haggai. It's at the end. If you need a Bible, just raise your hand. We have someone that would be glad to get you a copy. Haggai, one of these small little minor prophets at the end of the Old Testament. We're going to be in Haggai chapter 1. There's only two chapters, but we're going to just focus on chapter 1 today. I'm going to look at the main part of the story. Haggai chapter 1, verse 1. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Thus says the Lord of hosts, these people say that the time has not yet come to build the house of the Lord. Very important piece of the story there. Then verse 3, then the word of the Lord came by the hand of Haggai the prophet. Is it a time for you to yourselves to dwell in your paneled houses while this house, the house of the Lord, lies in ruins? Verse 5, now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Consider your ways. You have sown much and harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. You clothe yourselves, but no one is warm. He who earns wages does so to put them in a bag with holes. Thus says the Lord of hosts in verse 7, consider your ways. Consider your ways. Go up to the hills and bring wood and build the house that I may take pleasure in it and that I may be glorified, says the Lord. You looked for much and behold, it came to a little. When you brought it home, I blew it away. Why? Declares the Lord of hosts. Because of my house that lies in ruins, well, each of you busies himself with his own house. Therefore, the heavens above you have withheld the dew, and the earth has withheld its produce. And I have called for a drought on the land and the hills, on the grain and the new wine and the oil, on what the ground brings forth, on man and beast, and on all their labors. And in verse 12, then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, and the Lord their God, as the Lord their God had sent them. And the people feared the Lord. Verse 13, then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. I am with you, declares the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and worked on the house of the Lord of hosts, their God. And on the 24th day of the month, in the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. If you'll bow together with me as we just commit this time to the Lord and for his glory. Thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. We thank you for these writings, these records of these minor prophets. Lord, as these can seem so foreign to us, so many centuries removed, with such different contexts, different things going on in our world, Lord, and yet at the same time, we can open up a story like this morning and see your hand in it. Lord, we can see the struggles of God's people then, and we can see them in our lives now, Lord. We can see the lessons that they learned, Lord, and may these be lessons, Lord, that you put into our heart. Lord, your word is powerful. Your grace is amazing. Your faithfulness is everlasting, Lord. We thank you so much. May you be glorified today as we dig into your word. In your name we pray, Lord. Amen. All right, well, Haggai. Again, probably not a book that most of us are familiar, but I think you're going to find it to be surprisingly relevant. So I did as I was studying these last few weeks. Well, today's roadmap, just take a look at where we're going today. We want to look at what the issues were in Haggai's day. You get a chance just to hear a bit of that story, the main part of that story in chapter 1. I don't know if you caught all that. We'll talk a little bit about what was going on there, what the Lord had to say to God's people, and how they responded. So we're going to look at what the issues were. We're going to look at why does Haggai's ministry matter to us today? Why are we taking time to go back into these dusty minor prophets so many centuries removed? I think there's a really good reason there. We're going to take a look at that. And then lastly, we're going to look at how we should respond to the message of Haggai. Pretty simple there. Well, what were the issues in Haggai's day? Well, Haggai was a post-exilic prophet. Now you learned something there. You can sound like you're a Bible expert. What's that mean? Basically, Haggai served as a prophet of the Lord after the Babylonian exile. Now, that actually isn't a significant piece of the story. The exile was that time when God's people faced judgment. They were sent to Babylon, and now they're back. And now God's people were facing some brand new challenges. Life had changed drastically for God's people a few generations earlier. And after centuries of warnings, as we've been looking at in the prophets this summer, from whether it's the prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, these minor prophets that we've been going through, we saw that the people of God finally experienced judgment for their sin. First, it was the northern tribes of Israel, where they were judged by God through the Assyrians in the late 8th century. If you know that story, it was really awful. The Assyrians came in and they just destroyed them. They destroyed their land. They erased their identity. It was awful. A century and a half later, judgment came to the southern tribes, particularly Judah down in Jerusalem, when the Lord used the Babylonians. The Babylonians sacked Jerusalem. They destroyed God's temple. It's a very dark time for God's people. If you're familiar with the story, the best and the brightest of the Israelites there in Jerusalem, they were taken back to work for the king and the Babylonian bureaucracy. The upper and middle class families, at least those who survived the siege, who were still alive, they were relocated to Babylon. It's an example of ethnic cleansing way back then. That's, folks, nothing new. That kind of stuff was happening back then. They were taken out of their land, sent to Babylon. And the poor and the lower class, by and large, were left behind to try to survive in their burnout land. Very, very dark time. Well, the exile in Babylon continues to be one of the most significant parts of the history of Israel. They lost their homes. They lost their homelands. And for many of them, they lost their identity. They never came back. Yet during those decades as exiles, a small number remained faithful to the Lord. A small number remained faithful. In spite of that pressure to be assimilated into Babylonian culture, they remained true to their identity and honored God. Life was dark, but God didn't completely forsake them. After 70 years of captivity, the Lord showed mercy and grace to his people. If you know the history there, finally the Persians came in and conquered the Babylonians, and then the Persian king was used by the Lord, and that king, he allowed this remnant of God's people to pack up and move back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And it was finally some good news. Finally some good news for in the history of God's people after so many centuries of just darkness. After decades of captivity, God's people could go home to live in the land that God had given to their forefathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob. So families moved back to Jerusalem. They could begin their life in their own homeland. They could begin to rebuild the temple of the Lord where they would be able to worship God, this God who had redeemed them once again. And this is an important piece of the story. They're going back to rebuild the temple. All right, if you caught that as we were reading, that's a very important piece. Let's not miss that. Rebuilding the temple was very important to the Jewish people, both for their national identity and for their spiritual journey, for their spiritual health. In fact, the command by the Lord to rebuild the temple really points us to the gospel in this story. If we don't recognize the significance of the temple in God's lives at the time, then Haggai, we're going to miss the significance of his role. He wasn't just another preacher who was just complaining about the lack of progress of some building program. It was way bigger than that. Rebuilding the temple was a big deal. Although God can't be contained in a building, the glory of God is so much bigger than any structure that we can make here on earth. The temple was a sign that God was working out his redemptive plans for his people. I don't know if you remember back in those Old Testament stories in the time of Moses, the reasons the Lord had them build this structure, to build this structure for his glory to tell, for his glory to dwell. The temple was the place where God was present among his people. Place where God was present among his people. Once the temple was built, the priests could resume the formal worship of the Lord, which would point people to God and their need for God's grace. The ceremonies and sacrifices would be done each day to remind people that they needed God's mercy to forgive their sins. The sacrifices pointed to how God would cover their sins, that God would continue to love them in spite of their sins. by rebuilding the temple of the Lord, that God's people would be making a statement about the place that the Lord had in the center of their lives. The worship of God in the temple would again be the focal point of their community. By participating in the worship, they would be acknowledging their commitment to the Lord and their dependence on God's grace. Well, it didn't go quite as planned. God's people struggled. If you're familiar with Ezra and Nehemiah, those historical books, then you know the story. These people had packed up their families. They left Babylon with the hope for a better future. They were excited. When they arrived, they immediately realized how difficult it was going to be, but they trusted God, even though life was hard. Not long after they got there, they began to sort through the rubble and rebuild that foundation of the temple. Things were going well for a while. But there were many people that didn't want them there. There were people there in Jerusalem that had stayed around. There were surrounding neighbors in that area who weren't excited that they were there. And they didn't want them to build the house of the Lord. They didn't want God's people to thrive. And they began to oppose the construction of the temple. And this had to be discouraging. God's people were trying to survive in this new place. And they were giving of their time and their resources to build the temple of the Lord. They were doing the right thing. They're being faithful. Seems like it should have gone well. But instead, they've experienced major pushback from their neighbors. Things got bad. And soon the temple construction stopped. Well, eventually God's people lost interest. They just lost interest. It was too hard. There's too much opposition. They had stuff to do. They're trying to survive. And they moved on. Instead of rebuilding the temple and resuming the formal worship of the Lord, they diverted their time and their resources to focus exclusively on their own lives, their own homes. The worship of the Lord should have been the focus of their community. Instead, God was getting pushed to the margins of their life. This is where Haggai's ministry comes in. We don't know anything about him. He just pops into the story. Like the other prophets, the Lord commissioned Haggai to confront God's people for their sin and call them back to the Lord. I'm sure that wasn't a fun job to be a prophet, to be the guy that comes in and has to confront and direct you to repent. But that's what Haggai's calling was. And about 16 years after they had arrived back in Jerusalem, Haggai begins his ministry to share the words that God has given him. And the Lord speaks through Haggai. He speaks through, as we just read, to confront the apathy, the misplaced priorities. In verse 2, we read that he's speaking for the Lord. He says, "These people say that the time has not yet come to rebuild the house of the Lord." Apparently, they had collectively found an excuse to neglect the construction of the temple. I think that sounds familiar. They didn't want to come out right out and admit they were not willing to deal with the challenges. They didn't want to focus their time and resources on the temple with all the opposition. Instead, it was the old, "the time has not yet come" excuse. I think we can do that too. How many of us think of really good sounding excuses at times for not doing things that are important? For not focusing on things that we need to do? For not stepping up and doing what needs to get done? About that. You can always find reasons for not making God's work a priority. The Lord saw through their excuses here in verse 4. The Lord's speaking through Haggai. "Is it time for you to dwell in a paneled house while the Lord's house lies in ruins?" Haggai was confronting their self-centeredness here. They didn't have time and resources to build the house of the Lord, but they were busy building paneled houses. And we don't know much about that, but I suspect that this is some sort of reference that they had some measure of wealth. They were doing okay. They could build paneled houses, houses that were significant in structure. The Lord's calling them out on that. Verses 5 and verse 7, the Lord called his people to give careful thought to how they were living. He says, "Consider your ways." Twice in this story, just couple verses apart. Consider your ways. Think about what you're doing here, folks. I think this is a great example of God's grace in this story. Here he was pursuing his people. The Lord was challenging them to check their hearts. They were at a crossroads, and they needed to think carefully about the direction that they were heading. I think it's interesting here that these folks, they're not being confronted by Haggai for doing some awful sin, some terrible, awful wickedness like their forefathers were guilty of, whether that's child sacrifice or you know, these orgies that would take place in the worship of these false gods. They weren't involved in all that stuff. These were decent people trying to get on with their lives. Instead, the sin of the exiles was subtle and gentrified. Instead of turning to idols, they had gotten busy. So busy they had become to believe these excuses for why they were not busy building the house of the Lord. However, the direction they were going was the same as the previous direction, even though their sins were a little more acceptable. When the significant challenges and hardships came their way, these folks had slowly drifted away from the Lord. They began to doubt whether or not they could really fit God in their lives anymore. Maybe there's just too much in today's world, they thought. Well, I think this section right here, as the Lord challenges his people to consider your ways, we're also reminded here that God's pretty smart when it comes to disciplining us. The Lord here is addressing behavior, but he's doing that by challenging us to examine our heart. Examine our heart. The Lord is not just getting after them to get their act together. He wasn't just chastising them. Get your act together. Pick up a hammer. Get busy building. Through Haggai, he's challenging his people to stop and think about the direction of their lives. To examine their hearts. I think that's significant. What happens in the story? I mean, this is actually one of the parts about the book of Haggai that stands out from the rest of the minor prophets. This story has a happy ending, doesn't it? Yeah. When confronted about their sin, the people of God listened, and they responded with repentance and obedience. Their hearts were changed, and they were ready to refocus. It's encouraging. Behavioral change comes from changes in the heart. When we recognize behaviors in our lives that don't honor God, then we need to be willing to address those beliefs and those attitudes that are in our heart, that are at the root of these behaviors. God's people were willing to accept the discipline of the Lord. Haggai reports in verse 12 that the people feared the Lord. They had a change of heart. They had a change of heart. They were taking the Lord seriously. This idea of their guilt came over them. Wow, we've really made a mistake. This is wrong. We can't continue to do this. People feared God. They feared God when they were confronted by the word of God through prophet Haggai. And parents, I think this is a good warning for us. It's so easy when our kids are driving us nuts, especially in the summertime. You'd think they'd be outside, but no, now it's too hot to be outside. When we discipline our kids, we need to address the heart issue at the root of their behavior. We tend to focus solely on the bad behavior in the heat of the battle. You know, we may succeed in the moment to get our child to stop doing that, to stop hitting his sister or teasing her brother or whatever it is. But if we don't address what's going on inside, then we're not doing our job as parents. It's easy to raise our voice at our kids when they're behaving badly. But we also need to lower our voice in prayer, asking God to work in their hearts. It's a good reminder in this story. The Lord calls on his people to consider their ways. Another important piece of the story is that listening to the word of God led to a heart change and a change of direction for God's people. This is a reminder of how much we need to hear from the Lord regularly, whether that's here on Sunday mornings for the preaching or in our tribes, our small groups that meet each week to open God, or each month to open God's Word, or those times where we are digging into God's Word on our own during the week. We need God's word to speak into our lives regularly. The Lord spoke to his people through the prophet Haggai, whose words were recorded and preserved for you and for me. These are for us. These old stories of prophets are for us. Let's not neglect the word of God that we have in our hands. For when we hear from God in the pages of the Bible, he stirs our hearts and guides our lives in the right direction. That's an important piece of the story. The word of God was effective. The word of God was effective. This is a warning for us that we will leave ourselves open to the spiritual apathy and the misplaced priorities when we're not looking to the word of God to guide us. God's people needed to hear from the Lord. Well, there's another detail of the story that I think is really a part of the theology of Haggai's message. It comes in verse 13. Then Haggai, the messenger of the Lord, spoke to the people with the Lord's message. He says, I am with you. I am with you, declares the Lord. The Lord responded to their change of heart by reminding them of his steadfast love. I am with you, declares the Lord. God is faithful to his people. The Lord is speaking to his people here in a way that points back to those covenantal promises that he had made many generations earlier. When he tells them, I am with you, we're reminded of how he spoke to Abraham back in Genesis, how he spoke through Moses at Mount Sinai after the Lord had delivered the Israelites out of slavery. I am with you. I am with you. This is a reminder to God's people, both past and present, that the Lord will remain faithful to us. He will be with us whether we fall into horrible sin or we drift slowly to spiritual apathy. We can trust in God because he promises to remain with us. And that's an anchor. That's an anchor, folks, that we don't want to forget. So we get caught up in discouragement and worry. How many of us are like the Israelites in this story? How many of us find ourselves feeling overwhelmed at times with the pressure that we are facing and the discouragement when things don't work out like we planned, like things don't work out like we hoped? You can get so focused on those things that you're hoping to see happen, you don't see God's plan being worked out in your life. You can be so focused on the things that aren't going well, you miss what God is doing in your life. Soon worry and frustration can dominate our focus. I know I can get that way. I just can keep running through all the things in my mind that are wrong about a particular situation or that could go wrong about a situation. This becomes a cycle of worry and discouragement that can cause me to feel defeated at times. Like I can take up so much of my, it can take up so much of my attention, it begins just to drain me. I don't know if you know that feeling where you, just that worry and frustration, it begins to drain us emotionally, spiritually. And I've been challenged to see that way of dealing with stress, where we're, you know, continuing to run all these scenarios through my mind of what could go wrong, what might go wrong. It's so unhelpful. Why is that? You know, because as I go through those scenarios, I often don't really factor God into the equation. You do that, you just kind of keep dwelling on all these things that are on your mind, all these things you're worried about. How often is God a part of that equation? How often do you consider God's role in your situation when you're focusing on all those things that cause you to worry? Maybe your response to discouragement and anxiety should be to stop and consider the promises of God here. I'm with you. I'm with you. Try it sometime. When you're struggling with something and focusing all the ways, all the things that are not the way you want them to be, remind yourself that God is with you. It's amazing how that promise can break us out of that cycle of anxiety and worry. You know, there's another word for that. It's called prayer. I've learned this the hard way. When you start to worry, acknowledge God's presence. When you acknowledge God's presence in your worries, soon your worries become prayers. You're taking them before Him. Well, I hope you're able to connect with God's people in this story and the lessons that they were learning. I really don't think their lives and their struggles are all that different than ours. So I want us to look at this here, this idea of why does Haggai's ministry matter to us? Why should we be digging into this ancient prophetic book from 2,500 years ago, whatever it was? Let's take a look at this. These men and women, they were the faithful remnant of God's people. They're good people. Most of them had been born during the exile. It wasn't their sin that had put them in Babylon. All they knew was life there where God could really seem distant. Yet when the Lord called them to return to Jerusalem, they obeyed when others chose to stay and become a part of that Babylonian culture. Forget their identity as God's people. Forget their worship of the Lord. These folks had stepped out in faith to trust the Lord. You know, they were there in Jerusalem working hard to make a life for themselves in the land that God had given them. So instead, they began the hard work of rebuilding the temple, but then challenges came. Those other groups around Jerusalem, they didn't want to see God's people thrive. You go back to the book of Ezra to read about what happened. Things got heated, a little bit scary. And after a while, these exiles felt the pressure. Eventually, as we said, they made excuses and they began to focus on their own lives in this new place where people didn't want them around. You know, which really makes sense. I mean, I don't want to excuse their choices, but I think it was much easier to focus on their families and their future than to risk their lives to build this temple that a whole lot of people didn't want to see get built. It's easy. It's easy, folks, to kind of pull back when the opposition comes, when things get hard. Especially when we're feeling it from people that we know. That's where we need to find our identity in the Lord. Find our identity in the Lord as His people. In those times, we need to trust God that He's going to get us through these times when things get tough. By His grace, we need to keep our focuses on the promises of God, the promises of God. The story reminds us that if we don't keep ourselves centered on Jesus, then our focus in life will drift. If we don't listen to the Word of God, then we will pursue our own priorities at the expense of what God has for us. We can get busy building the various houses in our own lives, but fail to find the wholeness that comes when God is at the center of our lives. The message of Haggai is that we'll find joy, we'll find contentment when our lives are centered on the Lord and we're serving for His glory. God's people miss that. Haggai needed to remind him of that. We will find our joy, our contentment when our lives are centered on the Lord and we're serving for His glory. So how do we live that out? How do we live that out? And this comes to our third part of this message this morning. How do we respond to the message of Haggai? How do we respond to the message of Haggai? Well, this story was a reminder to me that we need to regularly reevaluate our priorities. As I said, these are good people. They're working hard. But they lost sight of God's priorities for their lives. Instead of keeping Him at the center of their lives, and they had drifted. The story reminds us we need to regularly reevaluate our priorities according to God's word, according to what God has for our lives. For the people of God in Haggai's day, it was the work they needed to do to rebuild the temple, to put the presence of God at the center of their lives. How about us? How about us? No longer do we need a building where we can experience God's presence. We meet in an old nightclub. We don't need a building anymore. We don't need a temple. John 1:14 is a powerful verse. John the Apostle declares, "The Word became flesh and dwelled among us." We don't need a temple to house the glory of God anymore. The glory of God came down to earth. The Son of God became flesh and dwelled among us. God's presence came to us. Jesus came to fulfill the temple. He would live down here, he would minister, he would serve, and ultimately give his life for us. As he did, if you know the story, the curtain of the temple was torn in half. He fulfilled the temple. And though he returned to the Father for a time, he's now with the Father. He is present with us through the ministry of the Holy Spirit within us. God's presence is here. Are you living to reflect the presence of God in your life? In your attitudes, in your behavior, how you treat others, what you do with your time and your resources? Are you living to share the presence of God with your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, your community, your friends? Reflecting God's presence is the work to which he has called us. As we're busy with all the other things that God gives us to do. If we're busy taking care of our families, being faithful to our employers or our customers, whatever it might be. God calls us to reflect his presence to the world, to share the good news of Jesus Christ. We need to recognize misplaced values. Recognize misplaced values. As we think about the lessons of stories like this, are you willing to look hard at the areas of your life that need to be addressed? That's why the prophets are hard to read. It's a tough job. These guys had to confront sin. People needed to hear a hard message. They needed to deal with things. They experienced God's judgment. Are we willing to look hard at the areas of our lives that need to be addressed? Will you be honest with yourself? Well, what are some of the values that drive your priorities? Just think about that last couple weeks as I was working through Haggai. Are you willing to make tough decisions about how you use your time and resources that God has given you? That's a big piece of the story. Recognize misplaced values. Third part of that is to then repent of self-centered living. God's people were missing the joy and contentment that they could find in the Lord. Going back to chapter 1 there, the Lord is speaking to them. You eat, but you never have enough. You drink, but you never have your fill. What's he talking about? Though they might have been prospering economically, they're starting to make their way in that new place, they weren't going to find their joy and their contentment. You need to repent of self-centered living. God's people here in this story, they heard the word of God from Haggai, and they were willing to deal with their self-centered ways and the patterns in their life. What about you? Do you have paneled houses that's keeping you from doing the work in the house of the Lord? I don't mean this building either. Think about that. This is a good warning for us, how easy it is to get busy, feel the pressures of life. We need to realign our lives with the Lord. We need to realign our lives around the worship of God. Folks, we are worshipers of God. We're followers of Jesus. We're servants of the gospel. I just want to end with this. We are worshipers of God, chosen by the Father. You know what I'm talking about. Are you a worshiper of God? I don't just mean a person that comes and sings. My voice is not great. I'm always grateful that the sound guys never turn the mic on when I'm singing. That wouldn't be pleasant. That's not what I'm talking about. Are you a worshiper of God? We were created to worship the Lord. We were created to enjoy the glory of God and reflect it upwardly to Him in praise and thanksgiving, and outwardly to others through love and encouragement by sharing the truth of the gospel. It's important. We're called to be worshipers. But you know what? Think about this. The Lord doesn't need our worship. He doesn't need our worship. God's complete. It's not as though He needs that encouragement. It's not like sitting up there listening to us going, oh man, it really feels good. That second cup of coffee didn't take. I'm so glad they're worshiping me this morning. God doesn't need our worship, but we need to worship Him. We need to worship Him. The practice of worship keeps us aligned with our Creator, our Savior, and our Lord. You're a worshiper of God. Are you a follower of Christ, redeemed by the Savior? Are you a servant of the gospel, empowered by the Holy Spirit? I need to wrap up this morning. I asked the question when we started this morning, does God fit into your life? Does God fit into your life? Can I tell you something? It's a bad question. Glad you didn't answer that. The answer is no. Every time. You can't fit God into your life. He's much too big. He's much too big. Haggai reminds us what can happen when we try to fit God into our lives. Instead, we see it through the pages of the Gospels. The Lord calls us on a journey of faith where we learn how to fit our lives into His. It's one of the reasons we celebrate the Lord's Supper. In a minute, the band's going to come back up and we're going to have communion together. You know, some see religion as a puzzle or a mystery to solve. Once you have the answers that you want, you're all set, but that's not the way it is for our faith. Celebrating communion together reminds us of our need for a Savior, our continuing need for that Savior to work His grace in our hearts. The bread and the wine remind us that His body was broken, His blood was shed to rescue us from sin and to give us new life in Him. When we come together each week, we declare our need for God's grace from beginning to end. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You so much for Your grace that You reached down to Your people there in Haggai's time to keep them from further drifting into apathy and that secular life of godlessness dressed up in good morals and religion. Lord, I pray that today as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, You'll remind us of our need for Your grace, Lord. We have been placed in You. We are in Christ, and for this we give You glory and praise. Amen.